As we come to John's Gospel, it's important to understand that it is a different Gospel to the other three. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, draw from central material. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. In John's Gospel, there are no parables. There is a very short statement about the incarnation, the Word become flesh, and John's Gospel is structured, as it were, around seven signs by works and seven signs by words, the I am statements. And we're going to look this morning at one of those. I am the gate. Jesus is addressing the Jews. In the opening five verses, you'll notice that he speaks of himself as the shepherd of his sheep. He is probably referencing the watchman being John the Baptist. He speaks of the thief and the robber and the stranger to portray the attempts that will be made within a fallen world to captivate his followers. He speaks, you'll notice, of the sheep who are his people, his flock. And yet we learn in verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And so it is that Jesus seeks to expand on this figure of speech in two ways in the subsequent verses. So you'll notice in verses 7 to 10, Jesus speaks of himself as the gate. And in verses 11 to 16, Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd. So four very simple things to note this morning. Firstly, this statement, I am the gate. It's here in verse 7 and again in verse 9. And it's important to note that the picture in those first verses, verses 1 to 5, is the picture of a courtyard in a village. The picture in verses 7 to 10 is the picture of open countryside. And Jesus says, I am the gate. These I am statements by Christ are designed to emphasize to his hearers that he is God, that he is, in the words of the apostle, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Here is the creator God. Here is the one who is able to say, before Abraham was, I am. Here is the one who will yet declare, I am the first and the last. But what are we to know of this God? In what way would the Creator reveal himself to his creatures? And the response comes here, I am the gate. There is here a reminder of the uniqueness of Christ and his claims and his call. It is not, we discover as we work our way through John's Gospel, as it were, that Jesus is a bread of life, or a light of the world, or a gate. He is the gate. I remember some time ago receiving through the post a brochure from a company that was advertising itself as specialists in gates. I was amazed at the variety in their brochure. Gates different in material, wood and metal and wicker. Gates different in size, high and low, wide and narrow. Different in style, detailed and ornate, straightforward and simple. Different in design, decorative or for security. Different in location, in the drive, in the garden, in public parks, in private homes. But all with one common denominator, all with one ultimate purpose. For a gate gives entry from one place to another. It is a means of access and also a method of exclusion. The Oxford Dictionary defines gate in this way, an opening closable with barrier. And for the sheepfold in the Judean countryside, the shepherd lay across the entrance. He became physically the gate with two primary aims in mind, preventing the sheep escaping and preventing wild animals going in. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the gate that gives entry from one place to another, that gives entry from darkness into light, that gives entry from condemnation to justification, that gives entry into the Father's house, entry into the Father's presence, entry into the Father's heaven. I am the gate. It is by me that you may have access to God's throne. This morning we came in prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's no back door to gaining access into the kingdom of God. I am the gate, a means of access and a method of exclusion. The Apostle Paul sums up those two alternatives in these words: the fragrance of life, he says, or the smell of death. The one who is the gate, the Christ of Calvary, a means of access or a method of exclusion. Do you see, my friends, the truth of Scripture is as relevant today as it has ever been. In the earthly ministry of Christ, his claims divided his hearers, and they divide his hearers today. For some, Jesus opens up the way to God, and they find entry to new life that brings a peace and a joy and a forgiveness previously unknown. And for others, the very claims of Christ become an obstacle in themselves. The inward pride of man, unable to bend before the demands of the gospel, so that men and women and young people sadly proclaim that if they cannot come to God by their own merits, they will not come at all. And the one who says, I am the gate, is therefore the reason for exclusion. I am the gate. But I want you to notice, secondly, that Jesus says more than that in verse 7. I am the gate for the sheep. Those of us who've had the privilege of flying perhaps from Heathrow or Gatwick or another large airport will be familiar with the Tannoy announcement. Will all those for flight BA123 to Timbuktu make their way to gate 45? Many destinations, many gates, but that gate has been set apart for that flight, for that destination, and is only appropriate for those passengers. You see, there may be many others in the airport who even gather before that gate who want to go to Trinidad or Tunisia or Turkey, but they cannot enter. Their tickets are invalid, their destinations are different. Or perhaps to give another example, you're one of those who's been enticed to give up their money to go and watch Bournemouth or Southampton play football. There are many different gates at football stadiums. Gates for family admissions, the gate for season ticket holders, the gate for the stands. Different gates with different criteria. Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. You see, the Saviour is, and I say this reverently, he is not any old gate. He does not permit entry casually or haphazardly, but is very specific. I am the gate for the sheep. There's a real need for balance in so many aspects of the Christian life. And when we come to this statement, there's a need for balance. You see, there are some today who would want to narrow the gate, who would want to say that it is faith in Christ, plus, for example, conformity to a particular stance on the second coming of the Lord Jesus, making Jesus the gate for some sheep. And there are others today who want to broaden the gate, who want to say that those outside of the true church can yet be within the kingdom of God. making Jesus the gate for sheep, plus others. But the Saviour is clear. There may be other gates, but I am the gate for the sheep. There may be other gates for other animals, but I am the gate for the sheep. Now, this statement of the Lord Jesus raises the very obvious question, who then are the sheep? Of course, we turn to the Psalms, don't we, for that answer. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, says David. Psalm 95 that we read at the beginning of our worship time, he is our God and we are the people of his pasture. Psalm 100, it is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Or Isaiah the prophet declares, he tends his flock like a shepherd. Notice, will you hear, that there have been others who have pretended to be the gate. There have been others who have sought to entice the sheep to enter into their snares. There have been false prophets and false messiahs. All whoever came before me, says Christ, were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. It's a real warning, isn't it, for our own day and age and generation. There are always false prophets and false messiahs. They come with their plausible arguments. They come with their attractive propositions. They come with their man-centered gods. They're trying to take that which does not belong to them. The glory of God, the position of God, the very people of God. No doubt some were captivated by their charms. Some were won over by their claims. Some were convinced by their confessions. In fact, later, Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, recorded in Mark's Gospel concerning the end of the age, that false Christs and false prophets will appear, and they'll perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. If that were possible. But praise the Lord, it isn't. Because notice with me what verse 8 says, but the sheep did not listen to them. The true Christian is not enticed by these false prophets and false messiahs and false claims. Why? Because they're strong? Because they've got the intellect? No, simply because they belong to God. The sheep are the people of God. But notice thirdly with me in verse 9. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Not only does he reveal himself as the point of entry, I am the gate. Not only does he reveal himself as the exclusive entry point, I am the gate for the sheep. But Jesus also reveals the result of entry. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. A few weeks back on a Sunday evening, Chris was preaching helpfully from Matthew 7 on the two roads. Do you remember what Jesus says? The broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. And we ask, how can we move from one to the other? How can we get on this narrow road? How can we begin at any place? Do we climb over a wall? Do we hurdle a fence? How do we obtain access? And the response comes in the words of the one who says, I am the gate. Enter through the narrow gate. The old chorus puts it like this. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. We begin at the gate. We begin by going in, by entering into a new and living relationship with Christ. And in so doing, we have his promise. We will be saved. Now, what does it mean to be saved? What are we to be saved from? the guilt of our sin, the penalty that rightly is placed upon us, the punishment, the judgment, the wrath of God, the reality of hell, saved from, but also saved to, saved to freedom, saved to forgiveness, saved to reconciliation, saved to peace, saved to purpose, saved to God's eternal heaven, saved to live a life, not of sinfulness, but of holiness, saved to live a life, not of receiving, but of giving, saved to live a life, no longer centered on self, but centered on the Saviour. We may be saved. There's a way to be made right with God, and that's God's promise and God's provision. So how careful we need to be that we have found that way, that we know that way, that we are walking in that way. What does our text say? I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So let me ask you this morning, have you entered through Christ? Have you been accepted by God? Has the peace and joy of salvation been granted to you? Have you ever come to God through Christ? Have you entered God's presence empty-handed? Have you laid aside those good works, those moral deeds, that church attendance, that religious ritual? Whoever enters through me will be saved. It's so important that we understand what Jesus is teaching. It's so fundamental that we grasp the uniqueness of the person and work of Christ. It's so crucial that we may, with true repentance and living faith, echo the words of the hymn writer, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." That's lovely, that word, whoever, isn't it? Regardless this morning of our background, or our age, or our colour, or our culture, or our creed, regardless of what we have done, regardless of what we have not done, we may be saved. Let me ask you, are you desperately trying to gain entry into God's presence? Are you desperately trying to gain entry into God's heaven, but you are trying to get in by another way? Let me tell you, in reality, you're like a man who seeks to enter a field, and he frantically searches for a gap in the hedge or a low point in the fence, and all the time he fails to see the gate. Or perhaps it is that you've come across a gate, and you've admired the gate, and you've thought it looks interesting, and you've wondered to yourself what lies beyond, and you've promised yourself that one day you will venture through. I wonder if that's your position with Jesus. In reality, you're on the outside looking in, rather than on the inside looking out. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I want you to notice, fourthly, in verse 9 we learn something more. I am the gate, the one who is saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. You see, there is more. Now what does Jesus mean here in verse 9? Does he mean in and out of the gate? Does he mean in and out of Christ? Does he mean in and out of the kingdom of God, saved one day, unsaved the next? No, of course he doesn't. The whole teaching of the Bible is that when we are saved by Christ, we are kept safe for time and for eternity. Christ is both the safety gate that keeps his children in and the solid door that keeps the adversary out. Our salvation is secure. So what is Jesus speaking about here in verse 9? He's surely speaking about the liberty of the sheep. To enter through Christ into the kingdom of God is to be set free from the captivity of the sin. If the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. And it speaks, you'll notice, of the nourishment of the sheep. There is always pasture on which to feed. The sheep go in. We go in for prayer. We go in for the word. And the sheep go out. They go out in service and evangelism. Jesus goes on to say, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or as the old Authorized Version puts it, have it more abundantly. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Abundant life. You see, there's a great danger that the gospel of Christ is presented only in terms of salvation from sin, rather than salvation from sin and salvation to life. That it is to be saved is viewed as sometimes a once-off experience that does not impinge upon the rest of our lives. Becoming a Christian is simply another badge on the lapel. That joining the church is simply another club to which we belong. I hope there's no one here this morning with such unbiblical perceptions. Do you know the sticker on the back of cars? We see it everywhere, don't we? A dog is not just for Christmas. It's for life. And Jesus is for life. He is for time and eternity. Receiving the mercy of God in salvation is to lead away from conformity to the world and transformation by God's Holy Spirit at work in our lives. The disciples of Jesus are to be different. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Some people have a conception of God as some kind of killjoy. Some people have an understanding of Christianity as an endless stream of rules and regulations. Some people have an image of God the Father as a father whose favourite word is no. There are even, sadly, many Christians whose understanding of the fatherhood of God is such that they see him constantly beating them with a stick of guilt and conscience and inadequacy. And there are others at the opposite extreme who think as believers that God is just there to supply every whim and fancy, a God who is little more than a perpetual Father Christmas. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. To enter the gate, to enter into a new and living relationship with Christ, is to be saved, is to have life, is to be born again of the Spirit of God, is to go from the position of being dead in sin to being made alive in Christ. I have come, says Jesus, that my sheep may have life, life to the full, abundant life. You see, my friends, this speaks to us of the quality of life that Jesus has obtained for his people. Why is it that God's word points us in directions we sometimes do not want to go? Why is it that God's Spirit prompts us to stand out from the world around us? Why is it that God disciplines us out of love? Because he wants his sheep, his children, to be spared pain and sorrow and division. He wants us to be fruitful, not barren. He wants us to be filled with his Spirit. He wants us to know abundant peace and security. Paul says Christians are the recipients of God's abundant provision of grace. God knows what is best, and he wants the best for his children. We need to remind ourselves the Christian life is the best life. And if that isn't our experience this morning, then we need to look within and ask why. Christ has come. He's come that we might have life and have it abundantly. So let me ask you, have you got life this morning? Life in Christ. Life abundant and full. Whoever enters in will be saved, will be safe, will be satisfied. As I close, I was reminded yesterday, seeing these signs as we went out to Burley for the barbecue, there were signs, road closed. Sin has created a barrier between God and man. Without Christ, the road is closed. There is no redemption. Have you seen other road signs where just one lane is open? Entry to the kingdom of God is restricted. Only one lane is open. I am the gate for the sheep. Only one gate, only one means of access, only one saviour. Cecil Alexander, in his famous hymn, said this: there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. With respect to the hymn writer, Christ did not unlock the gate. He did something far greater. He became the gate, the means of access for his sheep, his people, that they may have life and have it abundantly. In a few moments, when we leave this place, we will return to wherever we are living. We will go through a door. It may be a door to a room or an apartment or a bungalow or a house. But that door will give entry to home. Where is your spiritual home? Where is your eternal home? I am the gate. No other way but the way of the cross. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other entry but by the one who says, I am the gate. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. In the quietness of our hearts, we reflect on God's word.